As we turn to John chapter 11, before we do that, can I ask you, if you're sitting with family or friends with one another, can you reach over to your left and right? And of course, the three solo people there, you're on your own, but the rest of you, will you reach to your left and right and say, I'm so happy you're here. Yes, shake, yes. MJ and Natalie, squeeze each other's hand. You must. Yes, yes. As our brother just prayed, you know, in life, we take things too much for granted. And we really mustn't. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I attended a funeral for a close friend of my wife. Actually, the husband is a close friend of mine. You know, in our age, in our situation, we don't think about death, imminent death, and yet when it comes, there's no tomorrow. Who's to say today is not the last day God has given us? So folks, too many of us carry too much pain, regrets, anger. I hope and I pray that let's have a heavenly perspective, because when you begin to see through the eyes of heaven, the things that we are encountering, the struggles that we are going through, you'll realize they're not what's important. There's something so much greater than that. And so I hope and I pray that with your families especially, begin there. Learn to be gracious. Learn to be kind. And let's have the heart of Jesus in us. Turn today with me to the Gospel of John. God has given us a wonderful present through the Gospel of John as he gives us his word each week. Today I'm going to read only a few verses, but I am going to cover primarily the whole chapter. And so you need to have your Bibles open and follow the story, especially as I enter the emotions and the heart of the people that we encounter. If you do, you will find this gospel alive for you. If you don't, you'll be a very dry and difficult message. And so this is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to see his words. John 11, verse 43 to 46. This is the reading of God's word. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This chapter is very interesting. It seems that Jesus and the rest of the people that we encounter in this chapter are in a very different wavelength. Well, Jesus is focused on one thing, and that is God's glory. The rest of the people have something else in their minds. I want us to remember, the Bible is not a manual for our well-being, though of course it teaches us how to be well. While most of us are focused on how I can be well, the Bible focus is how to bring God his glory. In other words, both the Christian faith and especially the Word of God is not really about us. It's about God. The reason why God does anything in this world is to reveal his glory. Therefore, the most important thing for us is to learn that through every event of our life, both the good and the difficult, are meant to be used to glorify the beauty and the greatness of our God. Remember the person who was born blind and then he saw? Why did he go through all of that difficulty? For God to reveal his glory. And today, as you will see, Lazarus falls sick, so sick that he falls into death. And yet, why through all that tragedy? Ultimately through that, we want to once again see God receive his glory. And so here, even though through this passage, through this chapter, through this Bible, God wants the people, God's people, all of us, to open our hearts and our eyes to see his glory, what happens to most of us as we live our faith life, our Christian life, our church life? Isn't it true that for most of us, rather than being focused on God's glory for our lives, we are consumed with our own ideas, with our own agendas, aren't we? And did you know what happens when you and I have our own agendas and our focus there? We will miss God's glory. So today, what I want to do through this whole chapter is this. I'm not here to give you great answers, but what I am going to do is I am praying that God would open our hearts, all of our hearts, so that we will see how God can use every circumstance and the people for his glory. But before we get there, I want you to first identify, because I'm going to present to you four groups of people, all near around Jesus. And so Jesus is very near them. But I want you to see through these four groups of people, as much as they may mention Jesus, as much as they think they are near Jesus, their focus will be away from God's glory, and therefore they'll miss. And so through that, I pray that those people will be a mirror to us so that we will first learn and examine ourselves, but ultimately in the end, we're going to, of course, conclude our message focused on Christ. And so today, you need to be a little alert, a little more alert than usual. You need to follow, okay, the emotions and the places I want to take you. Otherwise, it may not be a very easy message to understand. Okay, I didn't mean to scare you, folks. It's a good message. I think so. Okay, let's get there. Let me begin with the first group of people, the disciples. Jesus' disciples. They have a very unique perspective in our chapter. See, when someone brought the news, remember, that Lazarus was sick, what does Jesus do? Instead of rushing to get to Lazarus, the disciples get to see what Jesus does not do. Huh. Let me take you to 11, verse 6, chapter 11, John. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, oh man, what is his response? He stayed. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Strange, isn't it? We would think the right thing that Jesus should do is to immediately rush off to where Lazarus was and heal him. I mean, when we pray, do we not want our God to answer our prayers quickly? See, unlike our desire, Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days, we're told. When Jesus could have acted immediately, but instead waits 2 more days, boy, those 2 days can seem like a lifetime, doesn't it? When we are waiting for those days for God to answer our prayers, sometimes those days of waiting may feel like God has not heard our prayers, or worse yet, God does not even care to answer and hear our prayers. Doubts creep in, don't they? May I remind us of last week's message? Our God really values our prayers. Why? Because he loves us more than he loves himself. He loves you more than you love yourself. There is no one who loves you more than he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much, what did he do? He would even give up his own life out of his love for us. That's why when a person whom he loves more than his own life is praying, there is no way that he will not hear you. He values your prayer. Not only does he love you, he's also the Almighty God who has the power to also answer all of our desires. You get it? See, we need to understand, my brothers and sisters, that our prayers are always heard. But as we can see today in our passage, sometimes in God's wisdom, instead of answering it immediately, he will wait 2 days, or should I say sometimes even 2 years, before he answers them. Now, after 2 days of what seems to be like forgetting or ignoring Lazarus, all of a sudden, Jesus now wants to go to where Lazarus was. Let me take you to John again, chapter 11, verse 7, and then jumping to verse 11. Verse 7 says, "And when he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea,'" verse 11, "after he said this, he went to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.'" I mean, wasn't this the most ridiculous thing the disciples ever heard Jesus say? Why would Jesus halt this ministry of healing the sick, right? The lame walking, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the paralyzed jumping, this ministry of healing, of driving out demons, right? The ministry of teaching thousands and thousands of people. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to halt that ministry for a while. Why? So that he could go and wake his friend from his sleep. Isn't that ridiculous? If you heard Jesus say, "I'm going now to wake my friend up from his sleep," I mean, you would be thinking, "Jesus, are you out of your mind?" Wouldn't we question his sanity? You guys are nice. You probably wouldn't. I would. You know, once again, we are reminded, just because you and I don't understand Jesus' word, like his disciples did not understand, it does not mean that his words and his ways are right and true. Let's listen to what he meant. Again, John 11, verse 14 and 15. They heard he was going to wake him from his sleep. They were confused, as I will be. So Jesus explains, verse 14 and 15. "So when he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" Now here is where we begin to see the disciples' motivation to go where Lazarus was. Verse 16, John 11. Oh, Thomas. We call him the doubting Thomas, right? Oh, I think that's a bad name. He's got a bad rap. I will call him the loyal Thomas because of this verse. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Where did this come from? Why? Why was Thomas talking about their death when they were simply going to raise the person from sleep, or in this instance, raising from death? You see, while Jesus' focus was on Lazarus, Thomas and the disciples were remembering what the Jews had tried to do not too long ago. John chapter 10, verse 31 and verse 39. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Who is him? Jesus, right? Verse 39, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So as you can see, the thought of going back to that place meant for the disciples to relieve the danger that almost had Jesus killed, probably them as well, since they were his disciples. So when the disciples set out to go where Lazarus was, for them, it was not necessarily about raising a dead person. It was all about them. What may happen to them? Let me prove that in John 11, verse 16. What does one of the disciples who represents the whole disciples, what does he say? He says, let us also go that, what? We may die with him. I love the loyalty of Thomas and the disciples are displaying here because they truly were willing to die for Jesus. But of course, their loyalty was not meant to be the focus of this event. In fact, even Lazarus was not the focus. Neither was God's glory their focus. It was for the disciples, it was all about their courage, their willingness to die with the Lord. You see, their eyes were fixed on themselves, and God wanted to lift them up so that they could see God's glory instead. They missed God's glory because they were too fixated on their own sacrifice, their own service for Jesus, their willingness to die for Jesus. Of course, later on, when God did demand their willingness to die for Jesus, what did they all end up doing? They all ran. When the focus is not on God's glory, then we will naturally live to do my will and not God's glory, even if you are thinking of laying down your life. We'll wrap up all of those things together later. Let me take you to the second group, the two sisters. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, they just experienced the pain and sadness of their brother passing away. They were in mourning. They were weeping. They were hurting. How I love what Martha does when she first hears that Jesus was coming. Again, John 11, verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, what is her immediate response? She went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. You can picture this, right? Martha rushing off immediately to meet Jesus ASAP, right? It is interesting that Martha's first words were of regret and missed opportunity. Verse 21, chapter 11. Look what Martha says. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if, that's a big if there, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. She believed that Jesus could have prevented the death of her brother. Unfortunately, he came a little too late, she thought. Friends, sometimes we feel like that, don't we? That God comes to our lives a little late. Can I ask you, has God been late to your needs? Folks, did you know that our God is always prompt? In other words, the omniscient and omnipresent God is never late. Never. In fact, if God should ever appear that he came after the fact, then it is because only after the fact he should have come. You follow? You see, as Martha dialogues with Jesus, she only hears the words that she wants to hear and interpret them as she wants to interpret them. Again, don't we do that a lot? We hear not what is being said, but what we think is being said. I want you to observe the difference in what Jesus said and what Martha hears. Chapter 11, verse 23, this is what Jesus said to her. Your brother will rise again. Clear, right? The next verse, verse 24, this is what Martha hears. She answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, what Martha was saying was sound theology. But that is not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was talking about raising Lazarus on that very same day. But Martha interpreted that her brother will be raised somewhere in the far future, when all the dead in Christ will rise to enter into his glorious kingdom. Many of us do that a lot. While one person says one thing, the other person interprets it to mean something different. And that isn't just a problem between us people. We do that a lot even with God. Though he means one thing, we interpret it to mean something else. See, when God says he loves us, he means he will lay down his life for us. But when we say we love God, too often it is just a song and not a life we lay down, do we? When God says it is more blessed to give than to receive, and he shows it by offering his life for us. But when it is our turn to give, giving even a tithing, 10%, sometimes seems too much to give, isn't it? May I share one of the most meaningful and enjoyable worship I had the pleasure was because of the offering time I witnessed in this small country called Burundi in Africa. See, the time of offering literally took almost an hour. Why? Because God's people would line up in the middle with their chickens and their grains and their fruits. By the way, they didn't have a lot of money, so they brought their produce. They would bring it in their basket, in their most, have you ever seen those African folks in their glorious clothes? It's like Korean hanboks. It looks so majestic. All of them wearing that. And some were bringing their chickens and just, oh. I wish I could dance like them. God did not give me that. Because I want to dance. One of these days, we're going to try dancing in our worship. And Elder Frank is going to feel terribly awkward. But we don't mind. Oh, you can see him blushing. But folks, this worship was glorious. Because the people did not bring an offering because they had. They did not bring an offering because they were required. They brought it out of pure joy and delight and could not wait to offer it to their God. And in there for a whole hour they stood, many of them, waiting, dancing, singing. Man, if I had the guts, I would have stood there with them, but I am such a chicken, I stayed at a corner and prayed for them. I did participate wholeheartedly in the worship, but not through dancing. But I am hoping this coming Thanksgiving. You have no idea how much I've been praying for our Thanksgiving Sunday worship. For over a month now, I've been praying for this worship. And I will continue to do that, hoping that he will give me the courage to lead and he will give you the courage to follow. Amen? You little faith. See, for Martha coming back, she seemed to have the right doctrine, but she had no idea what Jesus was saying. She believed in her theology, but not in what Jesus was telling her that day. We do that a lot. We have our doctrines, and then we interpret it to mean what we want. That was Martha. Of course, Mary, her sister, was no better. I want us to also listen to her very first words to Jesus, John 11:32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, so similar the words, isn't it? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, both sisters seem to be lamenting and somehow faulting Jesus for not being there when they needed him the most. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was not where he was supposed to be. Do you feel like that sometimes, that our God is not where he should be in our lives? Have you asked, why does it seem that God is absent when we need him the most? Is your question, why isn't God doing what I need him to do the most? Did you know if Jesus was there with the two sisters, then the only answer to their prayers would have been a no. Though they would have pleaded, cried, perhaps even fasted for the healing and saving of their brother from death, Jesus' answer would have been no. No matter how much they pleaded, how much they wanted, how much they prayed and cried, Jesus' answer would still have been a no to their request. Imagine the pain, the disappointment, perhaps even anger towards God for not healing their brother, for allowing him to die, even though Jesus was right there with them. Did you know, Mary and Martha were not seeking to do God's will. They only wanted God to do what they wanted. And isn't that the way it is with us many times? We want God to do what we want. And out of that, we want him to receive the glory for doing what we want. In fact, for us, God's glory is not glorious if he does not do what we want. In our hearts of hearts, if the people we love dies anyways, if our struggles and pain are still there, then God is just too late. He should have been here when we needed him the most. That's how we feel, isn't it? You see, Mary and Martha missed God's glory because their focus was on their pain. Now we move to our third group, the Jews. The whole emotion and tenor of this chapter seems out of place. The disciples get emotional about their loyalty to Jesus as they were willing to follow him to death. The two sisters were steeped in their pain over the death of their brother. Now for the Jews, many of them were weeping because of the loss and pain that the sisters were encountering. But where I believe the most emotional, the most passionate, the most incredibly loud celebration should have happened, there was none. Nothing. Let me take you to there. John 11, verse 43 and 44. Please. Sometimes we read the Bible a little too fast. You move from one scripture, one verse to the next a little too quickly. Therefore, we miss the drama. We miss what was meant to be. So let me take you. Verse 43 says, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! What happened after Jesus cried out those three words, Lazarus, come out? Comes verse 44. The dead man came out. Last week, we visited my father-in-law's funeral site. We prayed for him, but he didn't come out walking. Silly, right? Is it? Jesus called out, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? Folks, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a story. This is the present reality. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, See, about this time, people should have been gasping in disbelief, screaming hysterically, some running away out of sheer fear from this mummy that had just come out from the tomb, and others, others who could not help their curiosity, running towards him to check to see what they're seeing was real, right? The scene should have been hysteria. There should have been total chaos, utter insanity, both physically and even more so mentally. Folks, you have to follow my emotion here to make sense of this passage. See, how can anyone comprehend what just happened right before their eyes? If they thought a man born blind seeing was sensational, then how were they supposed to accept the reality of a dead man coming back to life, still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face? This was unbelievable, though it was happening right before their eyes. The fear and yet excitement. The thought of running away as fast as they could from there, and yet the irresistible curiosity of wanting to go near this mummy to touch and see if what they were seeing was really happening. As far as I see a situation, you could not get a more chaotic and emotional group of people than what was happening right now in front of this tomb. That's why the next verse, verse 46, is so dumbfounding and irrational to me. John 11:46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Even though these people saw what Jesus did, their focus was not on Jesus, but over the Pharisees, actually more on themselves. They were far more eager to inform the Pharisees on what Jesus had done, not as a witness to them, but to incur their favor. You see, for them, their relationship with the Pharisees mattered far more than with Jesus. To be approved by the Pharisees was far more important to them than to place their faith in Jesus. People, who matters in your life? Which relationship matters most to you? Is your relationship with your boss more important than Jesus? Is your relationship with your parents or your spouse or your children more important than Jesus? What is most important in your life? Your relationship with Jesus or something else? Let me take you to the final group, the Pharisees. As for the Pharisees, to them, Jesus was a competition. They were hearing incredible, miraculous, heavenly things Jesus was doing. A man born blind is seeing, and now a dead person is walking. What is astonishing is that they were not denying what Jesus was doing was miraculous. John 11:47. When the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, what are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man, what? Performing many signs. They weren't denying. They understood what was happening. Yet what concerned them more than what Jesus was doing was what was going to happen to them because of what Jesus did. In other words, what would happen to me was far more important to them than what was Jesus doing. I think most of us can identify with that, can't we? For many of us, we are more interested in what is happening to me than what is happening to Jesus. If because of what Jesus is doing will create a more difficult life for me, then like the Pharisees, many of us actually will want no part of Jesus. Because the Pharisees believe that what Jesus was doing, they were going to lose their place. What was their solution? They were going to lose Jesus. They would rather keep their place and lose Jesus. In fact, if what Jesus was doing would really cause us to lose our place, then shouldn't we desire to lose that place? Don't you think so? Did you know to gain without Jesus is really no gain? And vice versa, to lose because of Jesus is a loss we should desire, right? If Jesus is the real reason for our lives, then to gain in Jesus is the true gain. And to lose because of Jesus is something we will want to strip away from our lives. Yet, for these Pharisees, Jesus was not the reason for their lives. Again, John 11, verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Since they did not want to lose their place, the only thing they could think of losing was to plot to take Jesus' life away. For them, it was either Jesus go or I go. And since they were the Lord of their lives, Jesus needed to go, that is, kill him. Folks, this is so frightening. Because you see, we would act very much like these Pharisees if you and I are also the Lord of our own lives. Therefore, the question is, who is the Lord of your life? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? If you are the Lord of your life, then eventually you will have to get rid of Jesus. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you would humbly and delightfully surrender and submit to him so that King Jesus will lead your life as he knows best. Let me recap the four types of people we encountered in our chapter today before we get to Jesus and end our message. The first group are the disciples. They were so fixated by their own sacrifice for Jesus, they lost sight of God's glory. The second group are the sisters. They were so consumed by their pain, they did not seek Christ's glory. The third group were the Jews, who were far more interested in receiving the approval of their leaders that they had no interest in God's glory. And the fourth group were the Pharisees. They honestly thought that Jesus was their competition, so they tried to get rid of him. Now, let's turn our focus to Jesus and see what captured his heart. In this chapter, we see a couple of rare occurrences of Jesus' display of emotion. Look at his first display of emotion, John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, two words. What is it? Read it with me. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole entire Bible is John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Why? He wept as he saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. And so he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, says verse 33. Folks, our God, our Lord Jesus, weeps with those who weep. That's why he gave us the command in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. What does it say? Mourn with those who mourn, or weep with those who weep. Folks, do you understand? When we're trying to comfort people, when we're counseling one another, folks, before you try to wipe the tears from each other's eyes, that's not the first call of Christianity, folks. The comfort that God first wants us to give to one another is not to wipe the tears from each other's face, but for you to go and sit with that brother or sister and weep with those who weep. You understand? That's how you first bring comfort. Not by wiping it away, but by sitting and weeping with them. See, our God has tears. And he has tears for you. It is incredible that God will weep But that's what we see. The second display of emotion from Jesus was Jesus screamed Lazarus' name. Again, 11:43. When he said this, Jesus called in a what? Loud voice. I think his voice was louder than mine. Lazarus, come out. Jesus called loudly, and the dead man came out walking. Folks, when Jesus calls our name, death cannot hold anyone. That's why we began to pray for our families, because we know if our Lord will call that person's name, death can't hold him. The cave cannot keep him. Funeral cannot be their last call. Oh, folks, when God calls, Lazarus will come out walking. You see, when Jesus spoke to the paralyzed man for 38 years, the paralysis could not handicap him anymore. What did he do? He got up and walked. When Jesus commanded to fill the jars of water, all 180 gallons of it, remember John chapter 2? Somebody described that scenario like this. Oh, such beautiful artistic words. He said, the water blushed. That was his way of saying the water turned into wine, the most delicious wine. I didn't know waters can blush. When Jesus gave orders to share one boy's lunch with 5,000 men, bread and the fish could not help but to multiply and keep reproducing, feeding not only the 5,000 men, but also all the women and all the children that were there were fed and were satisfied. Oh, people of God, when Jesus speaks, nothing can stand in his way. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and verse 11 explains about the wonderful persuasive power of our Lord's will and words. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desired and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, God's word has life. He can create out of nothing. He can straighten out what is crooked. He can level the hills, and he can bring back the dead to life. That's why John 11:43, those three words of Jesus, is amazing. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out walking, didn't he? Let me close this message. Did you know Jesus will do an amazing exchange with life and death? Here with Lazarus, Jesus brought the dead back to life. Later with his death, he will bring death to death. Then even later with us, Jesus will not only put our death to death, but he will raise us to an eternal life where death can never touch us again. See, in our chapter today, tucked between many dramas, to me comes this amazing, precious verse. Chapter 11, verse 45. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, and then see that underlying word there, and has seen what Jesus did. They saw what Jesus did. What was the response? Believed in him. You see, some people finally saw what Jesus did, and therefore, the only proper, irresistible response, believed in him. These people were not blinded by their own agendas and issues. They saw what Jesus did, and when they did, they placed their faith on him. the key here, I think, to me is this. They saw what Jesus did. So in closing, I'll ask you, my friends, where can we see what Jesus did? And I want to direct your eyes and your heart to two places. First, it is my prayer that our God would open all of our eyes to life. Because you see, in life, there are really many evidences of his doing. The only problem is what? We take things for granted. Remember the Israelites walking the trails of the desert for 40 years? In the beginning, what kind of walk do you think they walked? I'm thinking they probably danced a little. Because you see, every morning when they got up, the clouds protected them from the sun, scorching sun. So they had shade. So it wasn't such a sluggish walk, but they had bounce in their steps, right? Every night they will see this pillar of fire. Oh, bonfire, amen. It wasn't cold in the desert. Morning and night, the clouds by day, the pillar of fire by night. Oh, you cannot think that they could have just simply walked, ignoring what was happening before their very eyes. But did you know what happened? How long did it take? Who knows? Days, weeks, months, maybe. But not too long after that, they no longer saw the miracle as miracle. They took it for granted. And so instead of thanking God for their daily protection, they started criticizing, grumbling, complaining. Could your life be about complaining? Could it be because you are ignoring, taking for granted the miracles happening? There are miracles today. The problem is not God not doing the miracle. The problem is us taking things for granted. That's my prayer, that first and foremost, your eyes of life would open and begin to capture God's miracle in our lives. And the second place I want to direct your attention to see what Jesus did is in his word. This isn't just alphabets printed here. This is the living word of God where you meet our Savior, our Lord, our provider, our protector, the Almighty, the Omnipresent, the Omniscient, the All-Wise. You struggle with life? Do you see your weakness? Do you have an inferior complex? I think we all do, don't we? Don't find it in people and others. Find it here. Every morning. Every morning. Come to the Lord in his word. Let him meet you and feed you. But again, we take this for granted. We leave it at the side. And when we read it, because we haven't read it so long, now it's boring and we fall asleep. Folks, God's word is alive. And if you cannot find him in here, I'm not sure where you will. Thirty-some years I've been doing ministry. And one message I have repeatedly taught, unless God's people get serious and diligent into the word of God, your faith will not grow. Young and old people, you have only one source of spiritual feeding, God's word. So as your pastor, I will not stop telling you to read God's word. As your brother, I will not stop encouraging you to get into the word of God. And if you don't, please allow me the grace to rebuke you, to be stern with you, because there's no better way for you to grow. Where can we see what Jesus does? This people saw Jesus. We can see him through the word. May God open your eyes. That was a signal to say, I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your amazing work. We thank you, Lord, that you will work in the lives of those few people in that precious verse, Lord, at the end. It wasn't the disciples, nor the two sisters, nor the scholars, nor the learned, but it was nameless people again who saw what you did and, Lord, placed their faith in you. I pray that all of us, Lord, all of your people, will learn to see you and place our faith in you. So thank you, Lord, for this time, for our worship, but most of all, for you revealing yourself to us. We pray all of these things in Christ's amazing name. Amen.